The Word of God in Psalm 136. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and the text for our sermon is verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I initially preached on this passage in my own congregation on Thanksgiving Day. It's appropriate that we consider that passage again today, even though it's not Thanksgiving Day. Perhaps you might wonder about that, why we do that. But face this question. Since Thanksgiving Day, a little over a week ago, how often have you and I thought about Thanksgiving? We certainly did on that one day. How often since then have we consciously meditated upon our thanksgiving to God? Perhaps it's the case that we have. It's also very likely that though we thought often about Thanksgiving on that one day, we haven't given Thanksgiving much thought since then. And that ought not to be in the life of the child of God. Though on that one day we set aside from all the rest to especially think about and consciously give thanks to God, the child of God is to live the whole of his life in gratitude before our Father. From a certain point of view, every day is Thanksgiving Day to the child of God, because every day we are to give thanks to God for all that He has done for us. Our thanksgiving is a thanksgiving that focuses not just on the gifts that God has provided, but it's a thanksgiving that has as its focus the giver of those gifts. Certainly, the gifts themselves are ones we give thanks to God for, the earthly and material gifts that He supplies, especially the spiritual gifts that He bestows upon us. We receive them with thanks from the hand of God, but our thanksgiving isn't focused upon the gifts. But it's a thanksgiving that's focused upon the giver of those gifts. And that's the case here in Psalm 136, in the text that we consider. The text focuses our attention upon Jehovah God and who He is and what He's done for us. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Those words are some of the most oft-repeated words in the whole of God's Word. For example, in 1 Chronicles 16, we're told that David and the people of Israel sang these words when the ark was returned to Jerusalem. And then in 2 Chronicles 5 and 7, we're told that Solomon had the people of Israel sing these words with him when the temple was finished and was dedicated to the service of God. 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that King Jehoshaphat ordered singers to go in the front of his armies and to sing these words while the army went out to battle against their enemies. The same words are found in Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118, and variations on these words found in a number of other places in the Word of God. The fact that these words are some of the most oft-repeated words in Scripture indicates that this is in the heart and on the tongue of the church throughout her existence here on this earth, and therefore are in the heart and are on the tongue of the child of God all of our life long. The Word of God to us, the Word of God that is our confession this morning, is the Word of God that is our confession all of our life long. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let's consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, Grateful for Jehovah's Goodness. First of all, notice the overflowing goodness. Secondly, the enduring mercy. And then thirdly, the grateful response. The text is a call to the church to give thanks to God for His goodness to us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Goodness is fundamentally an attribute of God, one of His infinite perfections. And ultimately, God alone is good and perfectly good. In Luke 18, verse 19, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." God's goodness refers to the fact that God is ultimate ethical perfection. It's the sum total of all of God's infinite perfections. God's goodness means that God is perfectly holy and without sin. There is no spot of sin in God. There's no shadow of darkness or turning. But God is perfect. He's perfect and holy and good in all of His divine thinking and willing and working. When the text refers to God's goodness, it doesn't have in mind, first of all, goodness as an attribute of God. But the text is speaking of God's goodness as He bestows that goodness upon us. God's goodness to us means, first of all, God's favorable attitude, God's attitude of grace as He views us and He deals with us in Jesus Christ, and then His doing good to us. God's goodness then refers to the fact that God is benevolent, God is charitable, God is the overflowing fountain of all good, and we receive every good gift from the hand. God's goodness in Himself, as an attribute of Himself, is the source, is the fountain from which flows to us all of the abundant, overflowing streams of His goodness to us. And there's this connection as well between goodness as an attribute of God and God's goodness as He lavishes that upon us. What that shows is that God's goodness is particular. God is good alone to His elect. God bestows good gifts upon the unbelieving, but He doesn't bestow them in His favor and with His blessing and in His grace. God is truly good only to His chosen people in Jesus Christ. And that because God Himself is good, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, without sin, and the God who hates sin. God is not good to those who are unrighteous, but God's goodness is bestowed only upon those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. God is good to us. God's goodness is an overflowing fountain to us in Jesus Christ. And certainly that refers to all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But that includes also the earthly circumstances and the material gifts that God bestows upon us as well. Psalm 136 indicates that when it says in verse 25, "Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever." God's goodness is displayed to us in the good earthly gifts that He supplies. As we look back on a year that's passed, we can testify of God's goodness to us. Believing farmer can testify of that. In this past year, the believing farmer went out in the springtime and he scattered the seed and planted his fields and he watched as God provided the necessary rain and the sunshine to cause the crop to grow. And then in the past few weeks, he went out into his fields and he gathered in the harvest that God supplied. He did so in safety. And the believing farmer says, "God is good to me." The believing family looks back on the past year and testifies of God's goodness. The believing family may look back on the past year in which all of their earthly needs were supplied. There was food and drink and a home in which to live and clothing with which to clothe our children. There was sufficient financial means to supply for the needs of the family and to have something to give to the poor. And the believing family looks back and says, "God has been so good to us." Child of God may look back on good health and strength. Haven't been any surgeries, any serious diagnosis of a threatening disease, but good health and strength. And the believing child of God says, "God is good to me." Some of God's people look back recently on the joys that they've known in family life, in home, in earthly relationships. Some of God's people perhaps recently have been married to a godly believing spouse, and they can say in that, God has been good to me. Some of God's people have welcomed a child, perhaps their first child or one of multiple children that they've had. And having received that child from the hand of the Lord, they say, God has been very good to us. We can, as a covenant community, testify of God's goodness with respect to the education of our children. That we have good Christian schools in which our children can be educated. There are godly teachers that stand in the place of us parents. And then all of the necessary financial means to continue to support and to run these schools. And as a covenant community, we say, God is good to us in this. And we testify of that together as a congregation, and as a denomination of churches. Testify of God's faithfulness and preserving among us the truth of His Word. We testify of God's goodness in that for another year we've been able to worship without fear of opposition or persecution. We testify of spiritual strengthening and growth, and we're thankful to God for any numerical growth that we see in the church. And when we consider the church and the denomination of churches to which we belong, our testimony is God is so good to us. From every possible point of view, we are wealthy. We have such an abundance. God's goodness is an overflowing fountain and stream to us. We have far beyond what we need even for this one day. And the danger is that then we forget about God. That's the danger of being wealthy and prosperous, that we forget about God. We begin to think ourselves independent and self-sufficient, and that everything we have comes from ourselves and our own hard work and our own ingenuity and business sense. Child of God, deliberately and regularly, must take an exhaustive inventory of everything that he has. And as consciously we take stock of everything that we have, we're to consciously acknowledge this comes to us from the goodness of God. All that I have is a testimony to me of God's overflowing goodness to us. But perhaps that raises a question in the minds of some. For some, that question is theoretical. I have much. I have far beyond what I need for one day. What about others of God's people who I know are struggling and afflicted? Does that mean God is not good to them? For others, that question is not merely theoretical. That question is deeply and intensely personal, practical. I am afflicted. I'm experiencing tremendously painful, hurtful circumstances. I experience lack and want. And does that mean for me that God is not good to me? Does that mean God has forgotten about me? Does that mean that God has cut off and interrupted the stream of His goodness to me? That intensely personal question finds expression And what we sing in Psalter number 210, where the child of God cries in despair, "Will God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me?" Perhaps there's a believing farmer here this morning who looks back on a tremendously difficult year. Part of his fields couldn't even be planted in the springtime. Lay barren all year. Part of his seed as he planted it was soon washed away by floodwaters. As his crop began to grow, part of it was destroyed by hail. And then when he came to gather in what was left over in the harvest time, there was hardly anything there, and the yields were low. And the economy is poor, and the bills are piling up, and the rent is high. And the believing farmer is wringing his hands, wondering how he's going to make ends meet. And the question may come to mind: is God good to me? Perhaps the believing family sits here this morning with that question in mind. For months, they've been carefully pinching pennies to try and make ends meet, to try and pay the bills which only seem to be mounting higher and higher and higher, and they're struggling just to put something on the table for the children. Perhaps there's a job that's been lost, or a reduction in wages, or the failure of a business. And the believing family asks, "Is God good to me?" Perhaps it's the child of God with tremendous physical infirmities. A number of surgeries and painful recoveries, endless procedures and doctor's appointments and countless medications. There's been a frightening diagnosis: cancer, Alzheimer's. Perhaps it's a child of God feeling the afflictions of old age and the approaching day of death. Is God good to me? Or has His goodness been cut off and interrupted? Perhaps it's the believer or the family who's experienced painful family circumstances. It's the single child of God that earnestly desires a spouse and sees all of their friends and their family getting married while they're still alone. It's the believing wife who prays earnestly for a child and yet never receives one when it seems like all the others are able to have children. Or it's the mother who's had a child or two and desires more and yet God doesn't give them any more. It's the believing parents face the pain of stillbirth or miscarriage. It's the believing widow or widower who stands at the graveside, having just buried a beloved spouse of decades. And the question may arise, is God good to me? Or has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger, hopelessly, removed His love and grace from me? What's the answer? What answer do we give to the troubled soul of the afflicted child of God? Is it the case that God is not good to them, that He's good only to those who have much and are prosperous? the answer, the end of the text. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. God is good to all of His people at all times. And this is how we know that, because His mercy endures forever. God's mercy is another of His attributes, His infinite perfections. God's mercy, first of all, refers to the pity and the compassion that God has upon His own. The pity and the compassion that He has upon us as we are sunk down deep into the misery of sin. God has every right to view us and to deal with us as we are in sin, in His wrath and His killing anger. But God deals with us in mercy. He's tenderly affected towards us. Bowels of mercies and compassion. As we are in the misery of sin. And then God's mercy is the real power by which He lifts us up out of that misery. It's not as if God has all of this pity and all of this compassion, but is powerless to do anything about it. Wishes that He could lift us up out of that, but simply is unable to do so. That's not God. God not only has pity and compassion upon us, but His mercy is the real power by which He lifts us up out of the misery of sin. That mercy of God is fully revealed and displayed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Especially in Jesus Christ, in what He suffered in our place at the cross, bearing our guilt and enduring our punishment and experiencing the wrath of God and the torments of hell, and meriting for us righteousness and life, we see the mercy of God, His pity upon us, and the real power by which He lifts us up. And it's because of God's mercy that we enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ and all the blessings of salvation. And that's what's explained fully throughout Psalm 136. It speaks of God's care for Old Testament Israel, drawing them out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, bringing them to the Promised Land. And we know that that's a type and a picture of God's salvation of us, His drawing of us out of the bondage of sin, leading us through the wilderness of this life, bringing us on to perfection in heavenly glory. Because of God's mercy in Christ, we enjoy the blessings of salvation and the confidence of life everlasting with Him. That mercy of God to us in Christ endures forever. It's constant. It's faithful. There's never any interruption or cutting off of that mercy of God. There's never a point where we reach the end of that, as if the fountain of God's goodness and mercy has only limited capacity and at some point it simply stops flowing to us. His mercy endures forever. Those mercies are new to us every morning. God is constant, faithful. He never leaves us or forsakes us in His mercy to us in Christ. The text speaks of that idea as well, when it refers to God by His name, Jehovah, Lord, as it is in all capitals there. Jehovah, the I Am that I Am. What that name reveals in part is that God is perfectly independent and self-sufficient. He's the I Am. He does not need us. He does not need any other person or any other thing for anything. And it also reveals to us that God is immutable. He's unchanging in Himself, but also in His mercy and His covenant love to us. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Constant in His mercy to us in Christ. God's mercy endures. In times of earthly prosperity, when we have far beyond what we need, God's mercy endures. In times when we fall into sin, God's mercy endures when sinfully you and I forget about God. And perhaps even for days on end, don't consciously think about God or go to Him in prayer. His mercy endures. God's mercy endures when you and I, in sinful pride, think ourselves to be independent and self-sufficient and we don't need God. God's mercy endures when we walk the dark, lonely, difficult path. His mercy endures forever. It's because we know God's enduring, constant, faithful mercy that we can say then, God is good. God is good always. God is good at all times. God is good to all of His people always, because His mercy endures forever to us in Christ. The child of God in painful circumstances and heavy burdens can testify of the goodness of God, because that child of God knows the enduring mercy of God. There's a story that's told about the church father Athanasius, who lived just a few hundred years after the first coming of Jesus Christ. Athanasius and the saints to whom he ministered were experiencing heavy opposition and persecution to the point that some of them had even lost their lives. And while the soldiers are pressing in around them, threatening their lives, church father opens up the Word of God. Psalm 136. And he has read the first part of every verse there. And as that first part is read, the congregation responds with the refrain, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And the congregation, facing persecution and the loss of life, says, "For His mercy endures forever." Give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. It's because we know the enduring mercy and love of God that the child of God can say in affliction, God is good. It's one of the most amazing things to hear in the life of a child of God. Child of God whose farm failed, whose business had to shut down, whose job was lost, was experiencing want and difficulty. And for that child of God then to say, God is good. The child of God who's racked with cancer, who's experiencing tremendous physical pain and affliction, to confess out of the midst of that pain, God is good. For the child of God who's lonely, who's single, the barren woman who so desires a child, for the parents with a stillborn child or a child that's died in miscarriage, for the widow or the widower at the graveside, through the tears to confess, God is good. God is good. How can we do that? How can the child of God say that? Because we know the enduring mercy of God. It's because we know God will never leave us or forsake us. It's because we know in His mercy to us in Jesus Christ, everything is for us. Everything serves us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, which means everything works our good and salvation. Because we know the enduring mercy and the constant faithfulness of God to us, that in the midst of the most trying circumstances, we can confess God is good. How important then that we remember that. Never lose sight of the enduring mercy of God. And if that were possible, at times it is for us in our weakness and sin, the Word of God here in Psalm 136 drives that point home. In every single verse, there is the repeated refrain, "For His mercy endures forever." It's as if the Holy Spirit has a nail, a spike, and etched into that spike are the words, "For His mercy endures forever." And then as with a hammer, the Holy Spirit is pounding that truth home. 26 times in 26 verses, 26 hammer blows to pound that nail and to drive that nail deep into the heart and mind of the child of God. So that this nail, this spike, this blessed truth, God's mercy endures forever and is driven down so deep into us, that we never forget and we never lose sight, no matter how dark the way is, of the enduring mercy of God. That nail of truth hammered into our hearts, we respond in thanks, knowing God's goodness to us always because His mercy endures forever. Thanks always. And in all the circumstances God has ordained for us. The word for thanks here is an interesting word. It literally means to extend the arm and to point the finger. And the idea is that as we take inventory of everything in our life, all of the material gifts, all the spiritual wealth, even the circumstances of struggle which God has ordained, as we take inventory of all of our life, the arm is extended and the finger is pointed to God, acknowledging this has come from God in His goodness and His mercy to us. That's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is extending the arm and it's a pointing of the finger to God. What that tells us about thanksgiving is that true thanksgiving, first of all, is an acknowledgement of our unworthiness. Thanksgiving is not a pointing of the finger at self. It's a pointing away from self and a pointing to God. Which means the thankful heart is the heart that knows how unworthy we are. That we're undeserving of the least of God's gifts, but deserving rather on account of our sins, of His wrath and His condemnation. Secondly, thanksgiving means then that we are wholly and entirely dependent upon God. Pointing away from self and pointing to God is an indication that we depend upon God. We depend upon Him for all things at all times in our life, spiritually and physically. Thanksgiving, thirdly, then, is an acknowledgement. It's an expression of gratitude and praise to the giver of all of these good gifts. As thankful as we are for the gifts, our focus is on the giver. Wholly undeserved, receiving from the hand of God these good gifts, we express heartfelt gratitude and praise to Him grace, goodness, and mercy to us. Text calls us to give thanks. It's in the form of a command. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And what that indicates is that we are to be thankful always then. We understand that there are times in our lives where it seems as if the thanksgiving flows freely and easily, especially when things are going well in our life. But it's much more difficult for us to be thankful in adversity, in times of want. But at those times also, we're called to give thanks to the Lord. Even though that might be a tremendous spiritual struggle, we're tempted in those times not to be thankful, but to be bitter and angry, to be covetous and envious. There's a sense in which the child of God fights for thanksgiving. That he prays earnestly to God in those circumstances that God would work in him the grace to be thankful. And that God would give him the grace to have his mind set upon God. It's only then that the child of God can give thanks in adversity, when our hearts and our minds are set upon God. When we think upon things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. When we focus our thoughts and minds upon God's goodness and upon His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. It's knowing, believing the mercy and the goodness of God to us that then we can give thanks even in the most trying circumstances. Beloved people of God, are you grateful? Are you a thankful person? Thankful always and in all things. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord always, not just on that one day at the end of November, but now a week or more later, and every day of every year of the time of our earthly pilgrimage. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks in everything. In times of abundance and prosperity, give thanks to the Lord. In times of want, in times of adversity, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Jehovah, we rejoice and give thanks for Thy constant faithfulness and Thy abiding love and enduring mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice and give thanks knowing that all we have is from Thy hand, and that all of these things Thou dost work together for our good and for our salvation. Give us the strength to walk, not by sight and the things which are seen. Give us the grace to walk by faith, looking by faith at those things which are not seen, which are eternal. Grant the grace that our minds and our thoughts might be fixed on Thee and the wonderful truths of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Make us a thankful people. Graciously forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.